Part 107, chapter 39. And we have a handout. Chapter 39, verse 26 through 30. All right, so this section has been unusually challenging to try to get the flow, get the structure, and so on and so forth. Many books and commentaries on Job don't have much here other than just listing of words and definitions, so on and so forth. However, this requires some digging around. But certainly in chapter 38 and 39, the Lord has answered Job and asked him questions here. So there's the challenge that he gives in both chapter 38 and 39. And then he begins to talk about his creation. So his creation obviously includes the stars, sun, moon, weather, different subjects like this. And then in chapter 39, he deals with the animal realm and so on. And in his dealing, we have great, great variety. We also have great uniqueness. In his variety, there's great uniqueness. So we're looking here last several times on the peacocks and the ostrich and the horse. Now we're going to be looking at the hawk and the eagle. In all this, we see the great, great variety that the Lord has given here. And in the variety, there's uniqueness among various animals groups. And so what he's trying to tell, I think, in part to Job here is, Job, you are unique of all mankind. And you're part of the variety of my creation. My creation would be the physical creation and the animal realm, and now the human realm, and you are unique. And so we all are unique. And nobody like us. And so there's this great uniqueness, even among animals, an amateur or a non-cowboy, they could look at horses. They say all horses look alike, but as we had Brother Davison told us that horses are unique, and cattlemen can distinguish horses, and the rider and the horse develop a relationship, and so on. I suppose with dogs as well, and so on. And other animals. So we understand all that. And so we're looking here in the first part of chapter 39 was the animals on the surface. Now we're looking at animals in the sky. And so animals in the sky focuses on two, the hawk and the eagle. So in our premise now, from the creation of heavens and earth and the weather to the creation of weak and great animals, such as the ostrich, to the eagle, what does Job have control over or knowledge about? So Job, can you control any of these animals? And do you really have any knowledge about them? Our knowledge about the animal realm, other than what Scripture would say, our knowledge would be observation. We observe and we develop observation, but still there's so much that we don't know about animals, or the creation, heavens and earth, and so on. But the Lord is in control of all this. We're not in control of anything, and have very little knowledge about anything. So, about the only thing we have control over is our own heart. Well, think of that. We can't control much of anything else, can we? And so the Lord's creation is unique, but he cares and deals with all in his sovereign wisdom for good. So you think of this, he takes care of the ostrich. How is it that we still have ostriches after thousands of years when the ostrich mother doesn't care a rip about her eggs? Doesn't care. And yet the Lord has preserved the lineage of the ostrich. And on the other hand, he has other types of animals as well. And so we have the majestic eagle. So if you had your choice, would you rather be an ostrich or an eagle? Well, the thing is, you didn't have a choice, did you? And so we're thankful he didn't come out that way. We know so little about anything other than through observation or what special revelation would give us. And so he's dealing with Job. Job was unique. Who else could this be said of in the scriptures other than the Lord himself? Job 1:1, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, and so perfect and upright. And as we saw there in chapter 29, 30, and 31, he indicates his perfection of carrying out all his duties before man. And yet who else is like Job? Now, the problem is so many of us read Job, say, well, that's me. I'm perfect, upright. And yet all these terrible things have happened to me, and I am a poor victim here because I'm perfect and upright, but I'm a victim of so on and so what, and the world and people and this and that. I'm the victim here. So I'm the Job in this life. So if you want to look at Job in real life, look at me, because that's who Job is today. I'm Job. No, you're not. Get out of that fantasy. Get out of that fantasy. You're not Job. And so, but Job wasn't an individual. He was unique and so on. So, in all of us, so we're looking here at these verses. So verse 26, I'll read 26 through 30. Doth the hawk fly by wisdom and stretcheth her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. And from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. All right, so this is the passage for us today. And a challenging passage, to be sure. But I have outlined this around these points that I believe are here. First of all, there's the wisdom of God, verse 26. Then last part of 26 through 27, the weakness of Job. And then the wonders of birds. So here's our outline. So first of all, we find out here in verse 26, doth the hawk fly by wisdom, all right? So the mobility of the hawk. Now, as God created, so let's look back there in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, here he created. And as he created with vast animals, vastness of the different animals. And 1:20 says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament. And he created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas. All right, so, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we have One day we have the creation of the adults and the creation of the infants. Have this all together here. So he filled up the void. We see back there in verse 2, Genesis 2. The earth was without form. So he put form around the sphere of water with land. And then he filled the void with animals and man. So that's the interpretation of all that. So we're looking back here now at the hawk. So what's needed for a bird such as the hawk to fly? Well, flyers need wings for lift, tail feathers for control, and lightweight bones so they can fly. So the Lord in his wisdom created birds this way. Right, that's a known fact. We know that. But without wings, they couldn't fly. Like the ostrich can barely fly. So some birds can't even fly. But these that are for flight, he's created a certain way, the hawk. Now, both the hawk and the eagle were unclean animals. So let's look back there, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 13. Now, at the time he created, they weren't unclean, but Moses wrote Deuteronomy, they were. But here in chapter 11, he indicates there in verse 13, and these are they which you shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and osprey, and the vulture, and the kite, and the raven, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and so on, the little owl. So these are unclean animals. We find out the nature of them. They're unclean animals. And, of course, I believe Job was written before Moses wrote, so they wouldn't necessarily have been unclean at this time. They're unclean later on, according to Leviticus. And Deuteronomy 14:15 says the same thing about them. But so we're talking about the hawk. So the hawk fly by wisdom. Who gave the hawk wisdom to fly? How does the hawk know to fly? Then he goes on, the migration of the hawk. So we have here, stretcheth her wings toward the south. So the hawk has the wisdom to fly, and in the winter it goes south. And so baby hawks and baby birds, how do they know to fly? I mean, God built that into them, And so we recognize that. Now, in all of this, she stretched her wings toward the south. So not too much to say about their migration other than going south. But there are several interesting things, I believe. For instance, the word south there is our word Taman. And so this becomes significant to me, to the word here. Built in the word Taman is the word Yemen, which means right hand. So the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. All right. So we're looking at a word that means south. So south, is there an absolute south? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Yes, there is an absolute south. There's an absolute south. So from all the directions in the world are from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the key to all directions. And so why is that? Because Jerusalem is God's designated city, the city that's going to continue on forever. And so as we look at this, so looking eastward, so remember there was the seraphim put at, or cherubim rather, put at the east gate of the Garden of Eden. Why the east gate? So leaving or going in the direction of east to leave is going out of the tabernacle or temple and going in the direction towards the east, in the east gate rather, would be going westward. That would be in the tabernacle or the temple. So East is the direction in and out of the tabernacle or the temple. All right? So east is a direction. And so the right hand, so if one were looking eastward, they're looking eastward, and on their right hand, what direction would that be? It'd be south. It'd be south, right? All right? So if you look back there in Genesis once again, this is in chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, and so they're kicked out of the garden. And verse 324, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So how would you get into the Garden of Eden? You'd have to go through the east gate to get in. How would you leave the Garden of Eden? You'd have to go eastward out of the garden. Follow that? East. So when we're told here that Cain left and went eastward. He got out of the will of God. See in verse 16 of chapter 4:16. And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the what? East side of Eden. So east, going east was getting out of the will of God for Cain. All right, so going through the east gate into that, from that direction, be in the will of God. And that was true with the tabernacle. So the east gate was in or out of the tabernacle. And likewise, the temple east gate was in or out of the tabernacle. All right. So Benjamin's means son of my right hand. So here we have south. South has to do with right or south, looking eastward. So the right hand would be southward. So significant here in the realm of Edom. So remember, Edom is at the south end of the Dead Sea, which is south of Jerusalem. And so there's a city down there named, is one of the cities of Edom, named Teman. And so Teman is named city or south because it's south of Jerusalem. See, so in other words, all the directions on earth relate to Jerusalem. They're absolute directions. You follow this? All right, so furthermore, so we're getting all this out of the hawk goes south. All right, and so Yemen now is a Muslim country, but it's due south of Jerusalem. You look in the Saudi Arabia, the Saudi Peninsula, it's due south. Why was it called Yemen? Because it's south of something. What's it south of? Jerusalem. Now the Muslims don't like that, but that's what's been named. Somebody named it that way. Significantly also, as we think of Asia, not Asia Minor, Turkey, but as we think of Asia, Asia is related to the word fire, Esh. And so everywhere we went in the Promised Land on our tour there and so on, there were signs saying Esh is fire, for a fire extinguisher or something like that. But so from Jerusalem, the direction of the fire or the sun coming, that's east, that's Asia. The direction of the fire coming up every morning, all right? And going, when evening comes from Jerusalem, it would be evening, and the word evening is Arab, or Arab, either way. And we get our word Europe from westward, from west. So we've got Asia, we got Europe, we got Yemen, we got Taman. And so these are all directions related to Jerusalem. So anyway, the hawk goes south. Hawk goes south. All right, so that's the way the Lord designed this. All right, so secondly, the wisdom of God. Secondly, the weakness of Job, 26 and 27. So in verse 26, once again, wanting in wisdom. Job was wanting in his weakness, wanting in wisdom concerning the hawk. So the word behind hawk here is nets, found four times. So what did Job create? See, we're still in verse 6 here. What did he create? 26. So God created. Another interesting fact here is that the so-called mayfly has about a 24-hour life cycle here. Time of laying eggs, hatching eggs, and dying. 24-hour lifespan. So it seems like what Genesis is saying here is that when God created, he created both the adult animal and the baby animal at the same time. All right? And so there'd be fruitful multiply. So that they were not only adult animals, but then they were procreating immediately on day 6. So this may answer the big question you've been struggling with all your life, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, how about both? Day 6, both were available. All right, so that'll stump people. All right, so, and then he's wanting wisdom relative to the eagle. So now we get in the next verse. Let the eagle mount up at her thy command and make her nest on high. So does Job say, mount up, eagle? No, it has its wisdom built in. The Lord's created it that way. So it's an unclean animal as well. So what did Job command? What did Job command? Nothing. What did Job create? Did he create the eagle? So notice how the Lord has created the eagle. Now he's getting to a point here. He's getting to a point. But remember, this is all inspired scripture. So don't doze off. For you, for me. And so if you look here in several passages, so in Deuteronomy 28, for instance, there's a passing reference to the eagle. 28:49. And there, Lord says, and he used as analogy, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So the eagle flies quickly. He's using this as an analogy. He could have just said, I'm going to bring you a nation, and it's going to come here quickly. But no, he used the analogy, like the swiftness of an eagle. So he created the eagle. Now he's going to use the eagle's swiftness as an illustration. Likewise, in chapter 30 of Proverbs, eagle comes up again. Solomon speaks of this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 19. There he says, the way of an eagle in the air. So if you ever seen the way of an eagle in the air, the majesty of it flying around and up there, no one can touch it. It's a large bird and just the majesty of an eagle flying. The way of an eagle, he says, Lord created it that way. Eagle didn't have to go to eagle school to figure these things out. All right, and then in Micah 1:16, so here, a minor prophet, he uses reference to the eagle as well, Micah. So Jonah, Micah. 1:16. So how's he use the eagle here? So in 1:16, he's talking to these nations that are going to be dealt with. And he says in verse 16, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy boldness as the eagle, and they are gone into captivity from thee. And so the people that are caught in captivity here are going to be shaved bald like a bald eagle. All right, so he's using the baldness of the eagle. Who created the eagle that would be bald? Who created that would be swift? God did. He's using that as an analogy here. By the way, these prophets knew all this under inspiration, obviously. So, Lord's asking him about the eagle, the hawk, the eagle. Notice he talks more about the eagle here in verse 27, 28. So the wonder of the birds here. So Jeremiah now mentions this, so now we're in Jeremiah. Chapter 49:16. And here he's using this judgment on Edom once again. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, this is 49:16, and the pride of thine heart, as thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and holdest the height of thy hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. So he's talking about Edom. That was Obadiah. Remember, Obadiah said, Lord's going to go after him as an eagle, even though they're as high as an eagle. All right, then, secondly, Ezekiel 17:3. Now, we're finding out about the eagle, and sometimes we read these passages, read right past that. But the eagle is important to the Lord, like the hawk and ostrich. There, notice here in 17:3. Now he's using an analogy of several eagles in the passage here. Two eagles. But he says here in 17:3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. So he's talking once again about the characteristic or nature of an eagle. Who created that way? And we see the analogy that the Lord's using on all this. And then, so the security for her home, and then the strategy for her home, notice in Deuteronomy 32. 32:11. So here is the strategy for her home, the eagle's home. So 32:11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So here's the eagle once again. Who created this way? God did back there on day six. And what do we know about that other than what we're told in Scripture or through observation here? And then not only the strategy for her home, but then the sustenance for her home. So eagles are raptors or carnivores. And so back here to Proverbs once again, that means eagles eat meat or vegetation for that matter. So back here in Proverbs chapter 30 once again. So Solomon gives a warning. Verse 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. All right. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So, you know, be careful about your parents. Honor your parents. You want a raven to come along and then an eagle to eat your eyeball? All right. So, but this indicates they are carnivorous. They eat flesh. All right, then finally, notice here in the New Testament, chapter 24 of Matthew uses this illustration. Our Lord does, actually. When we see in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So eagles go after the carcass. So eagles fly around. They know something's dead down below. And so, you know, something's dead down below because we see the eagles are up here. So his point here is as well, when judgment is coming, this is during the tribulation time, you can see that there are signs for the judgment. So the signs for a dead animal are eagles flying around. So he's using that analogy. All right, so Job is the one who gives us this, and he's using these illustrations here about all this. So this focuses on now verse 30. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. And so the young eagles realize, hey, we want meat. We're looking for eyeballs and other things. And so we see this truth. But the Lord has created them that way. So we see the uniqueness of the eagle over against the hawk and the ostrich. And in the New Testament, the sparrows, right? The Lord cares for sparrows. And are you better than sparrows? Remember we talked about that? So in other words, we have all this uniqueness in God's creation. So the Lord is saying to Job, all right, here's some simple basic questions. You know anything about the sun, the moon, the weather? You know anything about that? And how about the animals? You know anything about the animals? Did you create them? Do you know why they do this and that? Who built into them intuition for the eagle to act like an eagle and an ostrich to act like an ostrich? Who built it into them? Did you, Job? Obviously not. So I am the unique creator, the Lord is saying here. I've created you in a unique way, and I've got a unique valley for you, Job. Nobody else has this valley but you. And so, and I'm going to take care of you in the valley. So the conclusion, every creature, man or animal, that God has created is unique. Ostrich, eagle, sparrow. And he deals with the care of his creatures uniquely. So he's spared the ostrich lineage, right? All right? And it's for their good, including unique you, Job. We all have our unique valley. Nobody else can go through our valley. It's unique to us. It's been selected for us. The Lord's chosen it for us. It's unique. He knows what he's doing. He's going to take care of us in the valley. And he's going to accomplish his purpose, which through which the Lord takes us for our good. So all things work together for good, right? So this is what he's doing. So, Job, what do you think about all that? What do you think about the hawk and the eagle? You see, and here's a message for us as well. So he's created all these things uniquely. He deals with them uniquely. He has a unique plan for everything. He has a unique plan for everybody else in the world. He's got a plan for you. But you know what? He's got a unique plan for me as well. And so what we need to do is make sure in the unique plan that he has for us, we have a relationship with the Lord. We have a relationship with the Lord. Because we can't change anything else. We can't change our unique valley, can we? We can't change our unique self. I am me, and I'm stuck with me. And whether you like that or not, too bad, I'm stuck with me. And you're stuck with you. All right? So we realize these truths, you see. So this is what the world needs. The world doesn't even understand this. We do. Job needs to understand this, and we learn from Job. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. We thank you for this Book of Job and the different truths that we learn here. Pray that you bless us and help us. Help us think in terms of all this and have the mind of Christ to realize your creation over everything, including us, is for a plan, and that that we will fulfill your will for our lives as we look to thee and trust thee in our uniqueness and your unique plan for us. Bless us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.